Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Been doing a series called Home for the Holidays and a series of messages to help you in the holidays. I remember years ago, many years ago, before I knew the Lord, the holidays were like a real challenging time. How many of you understand what I'm talking about right now? All right, maybe your crazy cousin comes over and you got to, you know, deal with politics or different things. I mean, I don't know why it might be challenging for you. But now that it's been redeemed, it's such a special time for us in the Bracken home, the Bracken family. And we know that Jesus wasn't born at Christmas. We understand that, but Christmas really redeemed a pagan holiday. And there's a whole history about it, and some argue whether you should have a tree or not have a tree. We redeemed the Christmas tree. Originally, it's a pagan symbol. We redeemed it. How's that? It's evergreen, picture of eternity, chopped down, picture of death, resurrected, put back up in a dish of water. Or your plastic tree, amen. Lights are a picture of the light of the world. It certainly can be redeemed. You'll never hear O Tannenbaum sung in this church. It is forbidden, isn't that right, Minister Toby, Daniel, worship team? We don't sing O Tannenbaum, O Tannenbaum. That might be offensive to you, but we really worship the one who hung on a tree. His name is Jesus, and we celebrate his birth even though it wasn't at this time. And we really should celebrate his birth and his life. He didn't stay in a manger. He grew, walked the earth for 33 and a half years, grew in the wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, walked the earth for 33 and a half years, raising the dead, healing the sick, setting the captives free, was crucified for you and me, and on the third day rose again from the grave. We celebrate and worship the King of Kings. Can you say amen? And the Lord of Lords. Are you ready? Stand up on your feet, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. If you're not able to stand, we understand. Just stand up on the inside. Or if you're in rebellion, we hope to fix that by the end of the service. Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. New Living Translation. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men, everybody say wise men. Wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel." Verse 7, Herod called a private meeting with the wise men and learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, come back, tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way. The star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him, and they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous series. And as it comes to a close, this now the penultimate message, of this great series. Move in power. May we never be the same. May you speak to us with great clarity. May your word run swiftly, illuminating our hearts and minds and giving wisdom to us. I pray that lives would be forever transformed because of the preaching of your word this morning. Let every man, every woman, every child be brought low, and you be glorified and magnified above all. When we have all done the closing prayer, we have known that you have spoken to us on this Christmas Eve now. In Jesus' name, we'll give you all the praise. Can you say a big amen? Turn to the person on the right and the left and ask them, are you wise? Go ahead and turn to the other person. Are you wise? You may be seated. We have in front here gifts that are going to be given to all the different age groups as they come up, but it'll be a beautiful celebration time, giving gifts to the children as they come at the end of the service. At my house, we go and we purchase gifts for each other. How many of you did some Christmas shopping? How many of you aren't done yet? Okay, it's kind of crazy out there. Well, why do we do that? Why do we give gifts? You ever ask yourself that question? Now, some might be cynical and say, well, it's just this Western world. It's just a bunch of hyped up people trying to make money. There's no doubt about that. It is definitely hyped up. People are definitely trying to make money. But the giving of gifts is an ancient custom. And you see here with these wise men that gave gifts, prophetic gifts, we'll talk about them. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They had powerful meaning behind all three. And these wise men come and they give gifts. And really the ultimate gift, everybody say the ultimate gift, the greatest gift you can't give. The greatest gift was given to you and me. It says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift. It's a what? It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't be religious enough. None of those things can get salvation for you. Believing is the only thing that can receive God's free gift. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the greatest gift. I want you to say that. Jesus is the greatest gift. Every book in the Bible, there's 66 different books. One Bible. Bible means the book, the first book ever printed on Gutenberg's printing press. Oh, the New York Times would tell you it's not the number one bestseller. It puts some other lists in there. But the truth is, they just don't list it anymore. The Bible is still the number one bestseller in all the world and has ever been so since it was printed. That's the truth. There's more Bibles sold than any other book. Every section of the scripture, every book within the book has a theme. We read from Matthew's gospel, the theme in Matthew's gospel, and write in your notes, you can write this down, is Jesus is the King and the Messiah. Jesus is the one, the King and the Messiah. Another theme of Matthew would be the main theme, but fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy is another theme in the book of Matthew. There's over 300 Old Testament scriptures that point to the fact that there would be one who would come, this ruler, we read it, a Messiah. Also the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, ethical living and discipleship in the book of Matthew. But this is fascinating, this story of these wise men. See, the birth of Jesus is or was the most anticipated event in the whole world. The whole world was expecting a ruler to come. And that's kind of amazing, a worldwide belief by the known world, the educated world. There are Roman historians, I'll see if I can pronounce their name right, Tacitus, T-A-C-I-T-U-S, and Suetonius, I got that one right, Roman historians have recorded the belief of a worldwide king would be born and he would rule. It was a common belief. In the ancient world, that was a common belief. People knew it. So much so that Augustus Caesar took the title Savior and Lord to attempt to do a preemptive strike on the strategy of the Messiah and started emperor worship. How many of you know about that just a little bit? So that's fascinating. So this worldwide belief was the basis for why the wise men believed. But they believed because they were a select group of people. Now, if you study this, we don't know, it just says they came from the east. We don't know exactly where they come from. But if you look and you look in the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel was one of the wise men in Babylon. He was a Jew that was taken captive. And he was a man who had a spirit of excellence, was elevated, and he wrote the book of Daniel, most of which is in Hebrew, some of which is in Aramaic. And he wrote in the book of Daniel prophetic word out of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 that talks about the 70 weeks. Raise your hand if you heard about the 70 weeks. Okay. Now, this predates the birth of Christ, and we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that prove that it predates the birth of Christ. And the 70 weeks gives a time frame of when the Messiah would be born. And from the time that Daniel wrote that, it's approximately 490 years is what the 70 weeks are. And it brings you right to the time when Jesus was born, brings you right to the time of the Messiah. So imagine if you were in the Babylon and you were part of the wise men, or also called magi. Everybody say magi. Now, magi, root for magicians. They were a leading group of people that were close to the king. They were the most educated. They were astronomers and scholars. And they had the book of Daniel. They understood that a ruler was going to be born. They understood the time frame from the one who mentored them, if I can say it that way. This is generations later, obviously 490 years later. Daniel's dead and gone. But here they are, and they understand from the stars and from Scripture that a ruler's about to be born. And they have an encounter with this star. Now, I did a little bit of study. Somebody said, does science back that? Can that be backed by science? Let me just tell you something. God operates outside of science. But science backs up Scripture too. We don't just throw it out. So they've tried to figure, what is that? What was that? Was that a supernova? Was that an alignment of planets? Was that? And there's a lot of conjecture and people try to figure it out. The truth is, no one really knows. And when you read this text, so the star led them, we saw it arise, so they saw the star, but then it leads them, like, so that's unusual. And then does it stop leading them when they get to Jerusalem? They're not sure where to go. Then after they get the instruction from the religious leaders, the star appears again and leads them to Bethlehem. I mean, it's supernatural. Everybody say it's supernatural. Some things can't be explained. But there were consultants to the throne in the east, very possibly came from Babylon. And I think we can safely say that they were disciples generations later, of course, of Daniel. And as they come, you see this scene play out, and you see this incredible responses that people have to the Messiah. The same responses I see today. So they come to Jerusalem, and I see three responses to the characters here. The first one is Herod. Herod's rejection. Herod was a psycho. He was so paranoid of losing control. He killed his son because he thought he was going to take the throne. He killed his wife because he thought that she was plotting the takeover. So when If you can imagine this entourage coming of three wise men. It's not three. We don't know. There's three gifts. It could have been 20. We don't know. We know the three gifts, so they say three wise men. It could have been 20 wise men come and they bring three gifts. We don't know how many. But when they show up, you have to know that they've been traveling for 2 years, planning at least for 2 years. You know, maybe they saw and they're like, well, we should plan, and that took 6 months, and then they took a year and a half to travel. We don't know how this fast the star moved. Maybe they're out in the desert for 6 months before, you know, they don't know. But the whole process took 2 years. And so there they are, and they're talking to Herod. He's like, oh, I've heard of this Savior and King. I've heard of this. And they don't have any information, so they call the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Herod finds out when the child was born, and he says to them, bring news back so I can come and worship. He's straight lying, and we know that from the next verses of Scripture, which we didn't read. Herod murders all the children of Bethlehem from 2 years old and under to preempt some king that was going to be born. Oh, but God. Everybody say, but God. But God spoke to Joseph, and Joseph obeyed and led them out of Bethlehem to go to Egypt, fulfilling yet another prophecy that out of Egypt I've called my son, says the Old Testament prophet. And he went to Egypt, and the genocide came upon Bethlehem. And we went to Bethlehem twice. And in Bethlehem, you can find what's called the Grave of the Innocents, where they've discovered all the bodies of these two-year-old and under boys were buried. Now, some would say, that's a relatively recent find. Somebody said, well, you know, the naysayers, the skeptics, they say, well, if that happened, there'd be some grave. I mean, where are all the bodies of all the babies? Well, they didn't found it until, I don't know, it's recent, 20 years ago, something like that. They found the Grave of the Innocents. We've seen it. There's all these bones of baby boys, 2 years old and under. Herod rejected the king. He said, why is that significant? Because there's some Herods that might be here. What do you mean by that, Pastor Daniel? Well, Herod didn't want to receive the Messiah, wasn't hoping for another king because he's going to lose his job. Some of you haven't given your life to Christ, or they're maybe not here, maybe online, maybe they'll listen later. Some of you reject the Lord because you're concerned he's going to ruin your plans. You're concerned he's going to lead you in a way that you don't want to go. You might be concerned, well, he's going to take all the fun out of life. I've actually had people say this to me, man, being a Christian's really hard. Just miserable being a Christian, got to obey all those rules. I'm like, what? Listen, God's bigger than a rule book. The one who made you, the one who knit you together in your mama, whether you knew her or not, the one that knit you together has got a plan for you, and you will be separate from that plan until you get right with God. That's Scripture. We're separated because of sin. Sin separates. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You must receive the King of the kingdom, the one who made you, the one who knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Don't reject him. Don't be a Herod. Come on, someone say, don't be a Herod. That whispering devil that tells you he's going to take all the fun out. No, Jesus came that you would have life and life abundant. Without him, you're not going to have abundant life. And when you die, it's going to be really hot. The second group is leaders, these religious leaders, they were indifferent. They were indifferent. They were apathetic, and probably a better word. So you can put indifference in your notes and then put / apathetic. Apathy. So understand, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've memorized the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They have given their lives to prayer, to study, and were crying out, especially at this time under Roman rule, for God to come, for the Messiah to come. It is their main prayer. Oh God, even now they cry out for the Messiah. And so now they are invited by Herod to come to the palace. You have this entourage of people that have come from the East, Gentiles. They look different. They're different. Gentiles come from the East. All of Jerusalem is like, whoa, what's going on? And they're called this special meeting. And the king asks them, Herod asks, where is the ruler? Where is the Messiah going to be born? And they know the answer. Oh, Bethlehem. Here's the scripture. It's right here. Do you need anything else? No, that's it. Thanks. We'll see you later. And they go back home. Is there something wrong with that to you? No. There's something very wrong with it. Let me give you a definition of apathy: a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern concerning something. In this case, the Messiah. In this case, the kingdom of God. In this case, fulfillment. The fullness of time had come and they missed it. A state of indifference or the suppression of emotions such as concern, excitement, motivation, or passion. An apathetic individual has an absence of interest or concern. Apathy. They were apathetic. They were indifferent. You know, I've found in my own life that if I've gotten to a place of apathy or indifference, it's usually because I've gotten hopeless or I'm just numbing myself so that I don't feel the pain and the concern of what's taking place. I've had that happen. Raise your hand if that's happened to you. And so the religious leaders were apathetic. I've seen pastors that are apathetic. I've seen church leaders apathetic. I've seen governmental leaders apathetic. Apathy is not something you will find here in this house. We are not apathetic. We are driven with passion about the lost, about Christ, about your family, about your loved ones, about our nation, about the community. There's hope for America. There's hope for you. There's hope for your family. Oh, I know it might be broken. I know there might be those that are on drugs today. I know there might be those who are maybe in the hospital. Don't get apathetic. Allow yourself to be stirred with holy emotions, as the Apostle Paul said. Allow yourself to be stirred with the truth that Jesus is the Christ. He took sin and death. He took away infirmity. He rose again on the third day, and he calls you by name. They were apathetic. Oh, the Messiah. Yeah, the Messiah is going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem? Bethlehem. Yes, Messiah. Is there anything else, Herod? Okay, hey, have a nice day. Why don't the religious leaders go with the wise men, the magi? Why not? Because they didn't care. Amen. Their whole life was about that, or at least it was supposed to be. So what does that have to do with me? Well, maybe you're a religious person. Oh, maybe you go to church. A lot of people that go to church, the devil goes to church. Well, that went over really good right there. I wrote this here. Let me read it to you. Do your best to avoid the Pharisaical attitude where criticism abounds and genuine devotion and dedication is lacking, never truly worshiping and seeking God with wholeheartedness. Avoid that. You got to be very careful to avoid being a critic all the time. Well, I just don't know. I had somebody, someone lit us up on Google reviews. Can't believe it. I came to that place. There was all these lights, smoke. Listen, lights are the modern day stained glass. And I do believe it can be overdone. And I do believe it can be a distraction. And we never want to be that. But they were so critical and so wounded about the modern church and whatever that meant to them, that they couldn't even stay and miss one of the powerful messages I think I've ever preached. At least that's what I was told. And so we've crossed us off and gave us a one star, and never may they come back. But in their criticism, they couldn't receive really what God had. That's a religious person. Listen, if I'm offending you, I hope so. You never want to stay a Pharisee. You don't want to stay religious. You don't want to have a bunch of rules and, oh, you've got your theology down. I'm all into studying theology, but some people have more degrees than a thermometer and have no heart for God. I'm not feeling the love this morning. Come on, lift your hands to heaven and say, Jesus, help me. Yes. Anything you learn about God that doesn't transform your heart only serves to make you more religious. Any theological truth that you get that doesn't transform you makes you more religious. So what? So you can maybe spout off platitudes and then maybe people can think you know something in the life group or something or at a coffee shop. But then you go home and you still smoke weed and you still drink and get drunk and you still lust after your next door neighbor's husband or the next door neighbor's wife. You're still filled with greed and still not feeling the love. I'm going to come back in a second. Amen, Pastor Daniel. Oh, God. Real truth, real revelation changes you. And they were not changed at all. I never want to become like that. And I've found this. I've found that there's a constant assignment to get us to tilt over to a rational mind, to tilt over to religion, and lose the vibrancy of heart that God wants us to have for him. Why wouldn't the religious leaders go to see the Christ born in Bethlehem? It's the very same reason people come to church or don't come to church. Allow for religion to be a substitute for reality. Keep things at a distance so they don't. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to cry. You need to cry. You need to get healed. You need to get set free. You need that hopelessness broken off of you. So I don't want to come. They just don't think like I think. If everybody thought like you think, we'd all just be, I don't know. Sometimes I have thoughts that come to mind I shouldn't say. Amen. Don't reduce yourself to being a religious person. There's a vibrancy and a walk with God. Don't be indifferent. Don't excuse the powerlessness in your life. Making a doctrine about why you don't walk in power, you don't see healing, you don't see miracles, you don't see... Well, I've never seen a star. Well, I don't know about that. Stop, 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 stop. Draw near to God. Get hungry and thirsty for God. Don't be like those religious leaders. Be like the Magi. Be like the wise men. Let's do what they did. What did they do? Wise men, the Magi, they worshiped. And they give a beautiful picture of what we're supposed to do all our lives, not just at Christmas time. The Magi challenge us to worship. True worship, there's three aspects to it. One, with dedication, or A, with true dedication, a commitment. They saw the star 2 years before. I mean, that means they're studying the prophecies of Daniel, they're studying the word, they're studying the scripture. They're like, when is this Messiah gonna come? Who, could that be the star? They're like ready. You know, the events and the things that are taking place in history right now point to his imminent return. Literally, he could come back at any moment, and some people are asleep. They're sleeping. Most of the church is asleep. Most of the body of Christ is just asleep in the arms of the enemy, even when God wants us to know that the end of all things is near. Therefore, give yourself to prayer. Be watchful. Be alert. Don't be asleep. Be alert. Be vibrant in your walk with God. They were vibrant in seeking God, and they were pagans. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're a part of another country altogether. They took the info and they figured it out. They studied the word. And people that don't go to church because it's snowing. Obviously not in Alaska. Look at you, hardcore Alaskans. I've been to churches while it's raining. You know, when it rains, nobody comes. I mean, what? 2 years. Two-year journey. You're like, well, I'm just tired. Seriously, if you're too tired to get to a prayer meeting, you're too tired not to get to one. Now, there's times where we need to rest. I understand that. But mostly, people allow for, I'm going to say we mostly allow for ourselves to be self-centered as opposed to Christ-centered. It's a big difference. It's not about you. It's about him. It's not about me. It's about him. Did you come to church to worship him? Dedication. That's what these wise men did. And as I said in the first service, I'll say again, the Western church is so anemic. In Africa, not only Africa, in many different third world countries, they'll walk a whole day, one whole day to have one service. They walk all day Saturday to get to church on Sunday and then walk all the way back to their village. Like, well, it's raining. I can't. Worship is more than a song. It's a commitment of your life to Christ, all your life. Challenges me. Wise men, they worshiped with real dedication, with real reverence, with real reverence. Reverence is an awareness of God and his presence. That's what reverence is. Reverence isn't being quiet with your hands folded, speaking in Elizabethan English. Reverence isn't being silent, so silent that if anybody opens a Jolly Rancher, you hear all the crackles like when I was in Catholic church. I was a boy. God help you if you opened a Jolly Rancher or a Lifesaver. Everybody turns and looks at you. Hey. Reverence is an awareness of God and his presence and being engaged. It can be very reverent to jump. It can be very reverent to shout. It could also be irreverent to shout at times when it's inappropriate. But reverence is what they had. They came with a real reverence. Oh, we need to have that. You know, when there's going to come an opportunity here towards the end to give your life to Christ, that is not the time to get up and leave and go to the bathroom. Oh, so if you have to go use a facility, thank God we have them. Anybody remember Lucille Street? Glory to God. We've been delivered. Use the restrooms, please. But there's moments when you should just, don't distract people when it's time to give your hearts to Jesus. It's not time to like, excuse me, we've got to go, you know. And that's, you can distract people straight to hell. People could miss it because you distracted them. So that breaks reverence. When the word's being read, I've taught this before. Some of you getting up and going to the bathroom right now. I better go now then. Well, go ahead. When the word's being read, that's not time to, don't let your kids like run around. Don't talk, stop. Listen, teach them a reverence when the word's being read. That's why we stand. We try to build that. Don't let your kids let them put their device away while you're reading the word. When you have reverence, there's a release of God's power. The third thing I see from these wise men is that they truly sacrifice. They worship sacrificially. They worshiped what? Sacrificially. These three gifts, I mentioned them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they all have prophetic meaning. Gold is a picture of deity. Gold is a picture of many different things. So, well, how do you know that? Well, you look in scripture. You can look wherever there's gold. You can see what it represents. Streets of heaven are paved with gold. Gold is a picture of faith also, purified. Book of James talks about your faith being refined. But gold is a picture of deity as well. And so when they come and they offer gold, now I do believe that was God providing for their all expense paid trip to Egypt, where God guides, God provides. Can you say amen? So gold, a picture of deity. Frankincense was stipulated in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 to 36. In the recipe of the anointing oil, frankincense, as well as myrrh, both come from a tree. That's interesting. And to get frankincense and myrrh, they're very expensive. To get them, even today, they have to actually cut the trees or whip the trees, and they allow for the trees to bleed. There's three different levels of frankincense and myrrh. The grade A, purest one, is the third purging of the sap that comes from those trees. And it crystallizes and it makes this incredible fragrance for the perfumery and for the anointing oil and incense. And it was sacred. So for them to offer frankincense is an acknowledgement that they knew that he was the king, an acknowledgement they knew about the anointing, about the fragrance that Christ would bring. And then myrrh is also used, again, comes from a tree, for embalming. There weren't three random gifts. There were three gifts that had prophetic significance that we understand that the wise men understood who they were worshiping. Wow. Come on, somebody say, wow. They gave their best. They gave their best. I think sometimes we don't often give our best. We have a tendency to be lazy. We have a tendency to disengage. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like these wise men. How about you? I want to worship with true dedication, with real reverence, sacrificially, not just at Christmas, all year long.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.